You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we are starting this brand new series for this month and next month, which is May and June, looking at B-sides. Now, I'm just curious, and this is probably going to be an age thing, sorry, but how many of you are familiar with the term B-sides before this morning? Okay, all right. So once upon a time, you would go to the store. They actually had stores that sold music. Like, you would walk into it. There was a door and everything. And you would go into the store, and you'd have to do this until you found the thing that you were looking for. And depending on your generation, this might have been records or 45 RPM, which were the small singles. Maybe you're a little bit older, and you were flipping through 8 tracks. Maybe you're a little bit older, and you're flipping through cassettes. Now you're like, how did you flip like that? Because they have these giant plastic security things so that you could not stick a cassette in your pocket and walk out. So you had this big plastic security thing that you flipped through, or maybe you started flipping through compact disc CDs, and now, of course, you don't do any of that. But back before CDs kind of messed it up because they were just all one-sided and you can kind of fit as much as you wanted. But before that, cassettes had singles. So you're like, ooh, I totally want to hear the new Milli Vanilli track. And so you would go to the record store. Even though they weren't selling records, no, they probably weren't selling records at that point. And you would find the Milli Vanilli track and be like, girl, you know it's true. Buying that thing. And you would go and buy it at the counter and you would pull out money. And you would use money to buy this thing. And then you'd go home and you'd be like, yeah, girl, you know it's true. And you're doing the whole dance. And then you'd be like, what's on the other side? And you're like, I don't know, some just crap. And so you never listen to the B-side because the B-side was never any good. Again, as we do the trivia, which apparently I need to ramp up the hard level. But as we do the B-side trivia all series long, you're gonna get to hear some of the ones that actually did become popular. But that's what a B-side was. It was kind of like the other side of the story. And all series long, we're going to look at these people that if you're familiar with the Bible, or even if you're not, you probably are aware of them as what we would consider examples, role models, godly people. I don't know why I keep doing the quote thing, but you know, it's fun. I can't stop. But they were examples of people that were like, yes, these are godly people. And as we go through the series, we're going to see that every one of these amazing godly people had a B-side story. They had something that was kind of lesser known. It wasn't good, necessarily. And so as we go through this, what we're doing is not saying, yeah, it's great. Use your B-side. God can use you and sin all you want. That's not the point. The point is that God uses broken people for great things. And, I mean, we'll come to this in a couple of weeks, but like, Chris, like, Anyway, he's upstairs teaching ignition right now. But this whole series is going to be looking at these characters and looking at their B-sides. And so I don't have any big fancy illustration object lesson today, but I just want to talk about the point for this week. And that is this. We're kind of going in biblical order, chronological order. And that is that Abraham, the father of Israel, people, like he is called the father, he is the founding father of Israel, was also Abraham the liar twice. Twice. And as we're going to see, you're like, Abraham, you're an idiot. What? Why didn't you learn? But this Abraham, I mean, if you grew up in Sunday school, if you went to church as a little kid, you probably sang a song that involved doing this, and then this, and then this, and then this. And people are like, yeah, I did not grow up going to church, and I am never going to church again. And then this, which you can't do that in my age. But it was Father Abraham, and I have no idea why you swung your arms. But Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. And you are one of them, and so am I, so let's praise the Lord and raise your arm. Anyway, the whole thing is that Abraham is considered the father of Israel. And when we talk about Israel, if you go right now to Google Earth, and you go to the Middle East, and you zoom in, you will see a nation called Israel. And Abraham was the first. He was the founding father of that nation. And we're about 4,000 years from the moment we're going to look at in the Bible here. And he is considered, again, the forefather. He wasn't literally the father of Israel. He was actually the grandfather of Israel, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. But as a person, he is considered the founding father of Israel. And throughout the Bible, if you read the Bible, there'll be stories of people saying, I came to you when God would speak to people. Because I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That phrase is used over and over and over because Abraham was like the man and is the man. And for Jewish people today, Abraham is the man. And so this is that Abraham. And so let's talk about his story a little bit. Just stay right there. No, go back. A couple things about Abraham. First of all, he was called the father of Israel, beginning of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel also is called God's chosen people. And so God chose Abraham for no reason but the fact that God chose him because of God's sovereignty and God's just unconditional grace. It wasn't like, Abraham, you're pretty good, so I'm going to do something in you. And that's great news for us. It's aside from the point. But that's how God works. He doesn't care about what we do. He says, I'm God. I'm the one working, not you. So he was called by God. It was a very unique situation. It had been about, give or take, 400 years. The previous story, the previous narrative in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, was the story of the Tower of Babel. And where the people were trying to build a tower to reach the heavens. And actually, it wasn't literally going to be that tall. It was that they wanted to have a way to communicate as God, to be gods themselves. And of course, God scattered them and changed their languages. And so then there's like this 400 era where if you read in Genesis, you'll see that there's like this person was the father of this person, was the father of this person. And really, basically nothing from God. And then God shows up in Genesis chapter 12. And comes to this man, says his name at the time was Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. And says, Abraham, you're going to go to this land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to do something great through you. And so there was this call. And in this time, Abraham was about 75 years old, which was young at the time. So 75 years old, and God called him, and he said, in this promise, Abraham, I'm going to do this in you. And it was called an unconditional covenant. Which meant that no matter what Abraham did, God was still going to do it. There were no conditions tied to it. And God told Abraham three things. He said, I'm going to give you a place, I'm going to give you a people, and I'm making a promise. And we talked about this during the VN series a couple months ago, and how that kind of turned out at the very end, where God is fulfilling those promises. But the idea of a place, he said, I'm going to give you a land. And that land was called the Promised Land, which is where Moses was leading the people. And we'll come to Moses in a couple of weeks. Where Moses was leading the people into the Promised Land. It was the land that God had promised Abraham. Before that, Abraham was a nomad. He wandered from place to place. And God said, I'm giving you a land. This is going to be your land. The second thing is he gave him a people. He said, Abraham, I know you're 75 years old. And I know you and your wife don't have any kids. But I'm going to make your generation, your line, your family so great that there will be more than the sands on the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. I am going to make your nation, your family, huge. You're going to have a huge people. And at the time, they didn't have any kids. And then he finally made a promise. And he said, Abraham, through you, the entire world will be blessed. Through you, the entire world will be blessed. So he gave him a covenant of place, people, and a promise. And so that was in Genesis 12. We talked about in the VN series. And God reconfirmed that covenant. And there was a ceremony that Abraham was getting ready to be a part of this ceremony. And then God made Abraham fall asleep. So God did the ceremony by himself, reaffirming the fact that this was God's thing. And it had nothing to do with Abraham. And so this is Abraham. A little bit later, we know Abraham because of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And how God said, look, the wickedness of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, I'm going to destroy these cities. And Abraham was like, God, please don't. What if there's 50 good people? And God's like, okay, Abraham, if there's 50 good people, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham was like, well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 10? And then God said, okay, Abraham, if there's 10 good people in these cities, I will not destroy them. And of course, the story went on that there weren't anyone in the city that was good. And so God destroyed them with a pillar with fire, flames from heaven. And so that's Abraham, the guy pleading for them. A little bit later, God comes to Abraham, and the story is continuing. We're talking generations now. He's about 100 years old, and God says to Abraham, look, Abraham, next year, you're going to have a son. And Abraham is there. His wife, Sarah, is in the back in the tent listening and laughs because she's like, this thing ain't doing that, buddy. There is no way. I am so old. It's not happening. And what is interesting, I just noticed this as I was studying this week, is that if you look at some of the genealogies in the Bible, which right there, that's a weird sentence. What's interesting is genealogies. But almost every one of the Old Testament characters that we know lived for years and hundreds of years at times, all of them had kids around 30s and 40s. It's very interesting. Even though they lived, they just were really old people. But they still had their kids at younger times. So he's 100 years old, and God says, I'm going to provide a child for you a year from now. And eventually God does provide miraculously. He's 100 year old. I'm 44. Abraham? Okay. So 100 years old, God provides this son, Isaac. And then you also probably know Isaac. Actually, we heard one of the songs in our intro track, I'll Be There, sung by Mariah Carey. And you might remember the Mariah Carey back in Genesis, where God told Abraham to sacrifice your son Isaac on Mount Moriah. So he picked up Isaac and carried him. So therefore, it was the Mariah Carey. And he went to sacrifice him on this altar. And God said, no, don't do this. Your faith has been proven. And so he did not have to sacrifice his son. Of course, this is the son that God said, I'm going to make your nation, your family great through him. So this is the Abraham we're talking about. Some incredible, amazing stories. And yet, Abraham had a lot of B-sides, frankly. There were a lot of parts of his story that weren't positive, that weren't good. And so we're going to look at two of them. Normally we're going to look at one, but Abraham just didn't get it. We're going to look at two of them. One is in Genesis 12, and we'll start there. So if we turn on the house lights, you guys could, if you have a paper Bible, you can look there in Genesis 12. It's also going to be on the screen or on the YouVersion app. And I'm just going to do a little story time about Abraham. So Genesis 12, beginning in verse 10. God had just told Abraham, go to this land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make your nation great. Place, people, promise. He had just done that. And then verse 10 says, at that time, there was not enough food in the land. So Abram, again, God changed his name a little bit later, Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while. So it's a famine. They went to Egypt. That's kind of a thing. Egypt was, did pretty well. He was a nomad at the time. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he spoke to his wife Sarai. Her name was changed to Sarah later by God. But to Sarai, he said, I know what a beautiful woman you are. The people of Egypt will see you and say, this is his wife. And then they'll kill me, but then they'll let you live. So, Abraham, father of Israel, great example of the faith. Tell them you're my sister. Then I'll be treated well, and my life will be spared because of you. Like, Abraham needs a little premarital counseling. Right, he needs a little marital counseling, too. Like, Abraham, this is not the way you work. Like, hey, look, give them your body, and then I'll be rich. It'll be great. Like, that's not taught in counseling, I'll just say. And so he's very selfish, but he says straight up lie. Tell them you're my sister, because if they see how hot you are, they're going to kill me and take you. So if we're brother and sister, they'll be like, oh, hey, she's looking pretty good. And he's like, I know. Yeah. And so they'll treat me well. So he straight up lies. And I want you to understand that God is not a fan of lying. As a matter of fact, lying is wrong. It is sin. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But continuing on, it says, Abram arrived in Egypt. The Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. When Pharaoh's officials, Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt, when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they told Pharaoh how beautiful she was. So she was taken into his palace. Pharaoh treated Abram well because of her. So Abram gained more sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys. And he also gained more male and female servants and some camels. I mean, he had the whole package. And so the plan worked. The lie worked. And all of a sudden, he had all of these things for himself. But continuing on, again, God is not a fan of lying. But the Lord sent terrible sicknesses on Pharaoh and everyone in his palace. And the Lord did it because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So God was not into the lie plan. God was not into how this was working. God said, Abraham, I want you to trust me and not trust yourself to try to work the things out. Trust me. And so Pharaoh, with plagues, as another translation said, plagues were sent upon Pharaoh in Egypt. Like, get used to it, Pharaoh. It's going to happen again. But plagues came upon them and everyone in the palace. And so Pharaoh sent for Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was your sister? That's why I took her to be my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. So the concept, the Hebrew that was written here, this was written in the language of Hebrew, that Pharaoh never slept with Sarah. Because this matters. Because it's a big deal. Because God told Abraham, I'm going to make your line great. And obviously that will complicate things if there was this other man involved. Like, is he my son? It's not. And so God inflicted this plague, this sickness upon the people so that this didn't even happen. And then it says, then Pharaoh gave orders to his men about Abram. They sent him on his way. So he left with his wife and everything he had. So God did not allow Pharaoh to sleep with Sarah. And God did not like the fact that Abraham had lied. And so God, Pharaoh got to the point and said, why did you do this to me? Get out! Get out! And so they fled. And they left and wandered on. And then in Genesis, the stories continue on about Abram and Lot and just Sodom and Gomorrah happening there and a bunch of these other things. And you think, like, Abraham, that was a big deal. God made a promise to you, and right away you decided, I need to lie to make it work. Well, good thing Abraham learned his lesson. So fast forward through the different stories. We're about 25 years later. We come into Genesis chapter 20. And in Genesis chapter 20, we're here where God had made these promises to Abraham. And he had just finished seeing God, the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw God do some crazy, miraculous things. And so 25 years after the fact, here we are again. Abraham, his name has changed at this point, he moves south into the Negev Desert. He lived between Kadesh and Shur, and for a while he stayed in Gerar. So just so you guys know where we are, okay, good. There, Abraham said about his wife, she's my sister. Come on, Abe. Didn't you learn? It said, then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now, by the way, it also says 25 years later, apparently she wasn't quite the hottie that she was before. But it still said that there were, you'll see in a moment, that there were treaties that were often made between different peoples. And so it said, he took her. God appeared to Abimelech in a dream one night. He said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's already married. But Abimelech hadn't gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy a nation that hasn't done anything wrong? Didn't Abraham say to me that she's my sister? And didn't she also say he's my brother? I had no idea I was doing anything wrong. It says, then God spoke to him in a dream, and he said, yes, I know you had no idea that you were doing anything wrong. So I have kept you from sinning against me. That's why I did not let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife to him. He is a prophet. So he will pray for you and you will live. But what if you do not return to her? Then you can be sure that you and all your people will die. So God appears to Abimelech, and we're going to see in just a moment, not only there was this dream, this thing that Abimelech was receiving, you're going to die if you don't fix this. It also said that no one in the kingdom was able to have kids from that moment. God had closed all of their wombs. That's the biblical way of saying it. They didn't have kids. And so it says, early the next morning, does this sound familiar, by the way, like the exact same thing that happened? Early the next morning, Abimelech sent for all his officials. When he told them everything that had happened, they were really afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in. Abimelech said, what have you done to us? Have I done something wrong to you? Why have you brought so much guilt on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. Like, can you just fast forward to modern day? Like, imagine you did something and God said, oh, by the way, I'm going to destroy the entire nation because of you. kind of a big deal. He said, you did things to me that should never have been done. And then it says, he said to Sarah, Abimelech said to ask Abraham, why did you do this? Abraham replied, I thought there is no respect for God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister. Now we're getting to where we were a couple weeks ago about the half-truths and how we're willing to kind of bend the truth to fit our situation. I guess that was just last week we looked at that. And so she really is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She's my half-sister, and she became my wife. Like, that was the thing people did back then. So she's kind of my sister, sort of, you know, from a certain point of view. And she became my wife. God had me wander away from my father's house. So I said to her, here is how you can show your love to me. Like, Abraham, man, this is not like husband 101. This doesn't work, man. Show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say about me, he's my brother. Then Abimelech gave Abraham sheep and cattle and male and female slaves. He also returned his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, here is my land. Live anywhere you want to. And he said to Sarah, I'm giving your brother 25 pounds of silver. This will show everyone with you that I am sorry for what I did to you. You haven't done anything wrong. So, like, you know, the story really stepped up here. Abimelech was doing all these things that it wasn't even his fault. It says, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. He also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they could have children again. The Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's house from having children. He had done it. He had done it because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So this is Abraham, two times, the exact same story. Honestly, when I first read this the second time, I was like, oh, I must have read this one before. You know, years ago, I thought there must be a mistake. But no, it was exactly the same thing that happened again. And so this is the father of Israel. This Abraham that we talk about wonderful things. And he lied in the exact same way twice. So, let's just be clear about a few things. And this is really, you know, your kids are learning the same thing in Ignition right now. They're learning the exact same story, maybe with not all the same details. But we want to be very clear that the moral of the story is not God used Abraham because he lied. So lie all you want because God's still going to use you. That is not the point. Obviously, there were lots of consequences and issues tied to this. So I want to be very clear to say that lying is wrong. Lying is wrong. So what does lying look like? The first thing is that we lie to get our way. Why do we lie? We lie to get our way. Because if we lie, then things will kind of bend a little bit, or maybe not bend a little bit, but maybe bend a lot, so that we can get exactly what we want. And this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You may know it otherwise as one of the Ten Commandments. And it says this. God gave this instruction to Moses for the people of Israel. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So why? What was the point there? Because lying is an easy way to get our way. It's true. The truth is a lot harder sometimes to work around. But if I lie about something that you did, I might get something that I want. And God was creating this nation, the Israel, the chosen people, his people. And he was making it because he wants them to be in good connection, in perfect community, a perfect relationship. And you're not going to get there if you're lying. You're not going to get there if you're lying and making up stories about your neighbor so that you can get your way. Sorry. So we lie to get our way. So that's wrong. God says, do not do it. Don't do that. Another reason we lie is that we lie to cover up our failures. We lie to cover up our failures. And a lot of times we mess up. I mean, that's childhood. You know. Did you take a drink of that water? No. Like, are you holding a cookie? No. Crumbs all over the face. Like, we lie to cover up our failures. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, these believers there, these Christ followers there. And he says, look, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. See, he's saying that the church in Ephesus, they were lying to make themselves look better. And this is church people. They're like, I'm going to tell lies to make myself look more spiritual, to make myself look more perfect, to look more wonderful. And Paul's like, no, that's not helping you. It's not helping them. Stop telling lies. We're all the same body. We're all in the same team. And if you don't tell me the truth about the struggles that you have, I can't come alongside of you and help you through them. If you're lying about it to say, oh, I'm good, I have no problems, I'm fine, then there's no room for improvement. Denial ain't a river in Egypt. Well, it is. Not just a river in Egypt. You know, the whole idea of any kind of recovery program involves admitting you have a problem. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Is that we need to stop lying and trying to pretend like we're better. Like, we're all on the same team. And we talked about this at the beginning of the Sorry Not Sorry series, how we're all, like, we're all losers. We're all short. We all fall short of God's grace. We all need God to come through because we're so imperfect and we're so sinful. And so Paul says, stop telling lies. Stop it. Because if you're telling lies, you're just covering up your failures, and you've got the failures. Everybody knows you do. But be open about it so that God can begin working, so that the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters, can come around you and help you through that. So he says, don't tell lies because they cover up our failures. And the third thing is that we lie to avoid accountability. And this lie, these lies usually aren't to other people as much as they are to ourselves. Because this is where we start to justify. And again, we talked about some of this last week at the end of the trials series. We start to justify and be like, well, that's not really that true. And that's not really that. That's not really what God meant. And I don't really have to do that. And we tell ourselves these lies because if we start to believe the truth, we may have to make some changes. If we start to believe the truth, we may have to stop doing things that we like doing that are wrong. We may have to apologize and talk to people that we don't want to talk to. We may have to not put money into things that we shouldn't be spending it on. See, telling the truth and letting the truth confront us means we might have to make some changes. And so, honestly, on a Sunday morning, I don't know what the percentage is, but I'm sure there's a part of us. And I know even sometimes when I'm studying, it was like, yeah, I mean, that's good and all, but that doesn't really apply to me. It applies to them because of their thing, and that's their problem. And we walk out telling ourselves lies and avoiding actually having to deal with the truth, avoiding having to be accountable. And this happened in John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to religious leaders. And we talked about the religious leaders last month. They were accusing him of some different things and basically making up lies about Jesus. And Jesus says to them, why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil. Ouch! And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus is breaking it all down. There is no gray here. Lying is from Satan. If you lie, you are like Satan. Keep that in mind. And since he goes on and says, so when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He says, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. And he says, look, you guys, the reason you're lying to yourself is because you don't want to be confronted with the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. And that you're going to have to change your ways and your religious rules and all the things that you were doing to get rich and to be selfish. You're going to have to change those things because the truth that Jesus is confronting them with requires that. So they lie to themselves and Jesus says, you're just like Satan. Like lying is from Satan. So to be clear, lying is wrong. Okay? Every week we're going to look at the different situations and we talk about what the actual situation is. Is it wrong and how does it fit there? But lying is wrong. This is not a, hey, God used me. I can lie because God will use me anyway. So the point this week is that Abraham, the father of Israel, was also Abraham the liar twice. Lying is wrong. Abraham's the father of Israel. Abraham was Abraham the liar twice. So what does that mean? Yet God used Abraham. So here we have this man that lied. And we see a few things that God did. First of all, God promised Abraham. after these two different instances, after these two situations, in Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18, this is right after Isaac and Mount Moriah and the Moriah carry and all that. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham." Abraham had lied twice about this, about Sarah. He had done this stuff. And he says, "This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name, that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the world or the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." And so here's God, after all of this, coming back to Abraham and saying, "Look, I'm still doing it. I'm still keeping my promises. I'm still using you despite your lies, despite your failures." The second thing is that not only did God promise Abraham, but God blessed Abraham. And this word blessed, as you see it in the Bible, like, I don't know, if you grew up in church, it all depends on where you are, what your circles are. But the word blessed in church circles usually means I'm rich. God has blessed me, therefore I have money. And we talk about the blessings that God has given us. Maybe we talk about that at Thanksgiving because there's a turkey there. Don't know why a turkey. I mean, I know why the turkey's there, but like ribs. Thanksgiving ribs. Like, I think that's the way to do it. Personal preference, not biblical mandate. And this idea of blessing means that in the Bible, it means God is in your life. God is doing things. And we're going to do a series this summer in July and August. And the elders are going to help teach that one while I'm on vacation. But it's based on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are in Matthew, and they all start with this phrase, "Blessed are, blessed are." And we're going to see that that doesn't mean that life is always easy. It doesn't mean they're rich. It means that God is active in the lives of these people. And so for Abraham, God blessed him. And this is what it says. This is near the end of his life now, jumping forward to Genesis 24. It says, "Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way." So here's this liar that God still used. And not just used, but blessed him in every way, that God was active and involved in his life, in every area of his life. And then, not only did God promise Abraham, God blessed. Again, this is all after the fact. God promised Abraham, God blessed Abraham, and God used Abraham. And here's where it gets just powerful. Because we've talked about this before. We talked about this in the Foretold series in December. But God used Abraham as one of the great, 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 great grandfathers of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the genealogy in Matthew, it says, "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah." Like, that's kind of a big deal. And it says, "He was a descendant of David and of Abraham." So this liar, the first thing, the very beginning of the New Testament, the very beginning of the story of Jesus, the Savior of the world, starts with, this is the story of Jesus, and he was a descendant of David and of Abraham, the liar. And then he starts, "Abraham was the father of Isaac." And it goes from there and there and there. And we actually talked about this a number of years ago in a series called The Many Jacked Up Generations and Jesus Genealogy, a Christmas tale. And you can find that at our website, mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point. And we went through the genealogy of Jesus and looked at these different people that, you know, if we were drawing our family tree and had to decide how it would work, we would not include them. But God said, "No, that's how I work." God used Abraham despite he was a liar. He promised Abraham, he blessed Abraham, he used Abraham, which means that God can use liars like us. And I think this is what the series is all about. Like, we all have a B-side. We all have those things that we would rather not acknowledge. And maybe you're living in your B-side right now, but recognizing that we're not stuck there. We're not done. God's not done with us. Wherever you find yourself, and maybe you're a liar like Abraham. Maybe you don't just lie once. Maybe you lied a lot. Maybe you're in the midst of deep layers of lies. And God can still use a liar like you. So that's the point. In our B-sides, in your B-sides, in Abraham's B-side, God's not done. Abraham, the father of Israel, was Abraham the liar twice. What's your story? You are Sean the what? And know that no matter what, well, you're not Sean. I mean, you might be. I don't know. But know that no matter what is in that the blank, God can still use you. And we're going to hit this over and over and over and over again for 8 weeks, looking at the stories of these characters in the Bible and their failures, and yet God still used them. And God can use you. Your story is not over. Your story is not done. God can do amazing things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how real and raw the Bible is. Thank you that you didn't just cover up the ugly stories, that you didn't ignore the B-sides, but that you included them because they don't just show how people are failures like us. They show us how amazing your grace is, and that Jesus died on the cross for our failures and for our sins, and that we are desperately in need of a Savior. And you sent your Son. You sent Jesus for us so that we have hope and that you're willing to use us. And I just pray as we go throughout this series over the next month or two that you would help us to just really grasp how amazing your grace is. And that none of us are too far gone or too messed up or too much of a loser to be used by you. Help us to turn our ways around. And if anyone in this room, anyone listening, watching online, if they're stuck in lies, God, help us to bring out the truth. And in doing that, allowing you to take that and begin to do amazing things. Thank you so much for your grace, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.